Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
What a joy it is to have Steph sharing the word to us today. We are blessed as a congregation to have someone like Steph ministering the word to us today. And Steph, would you come up here, please? We're going to pray for you before you share the word. And church, would you stretch out your hands to Steph as I pray for her before she ministers to us today. Father God, we thank you for this lady. We thank you for the stirring that you are continually doing in her heart. We thank you for the anointing that is upon her. And Father, we pray that as she shares your word this day, Lord God, that it would take root in our hearts. We pray that she would speak with clarity. Holy Spirit, that you would Lord God, lead her in the exact words that you want her to say in every moment this day. Father, we thank you that it is not out of her strength, but it is your strength at work in her that she is able to do this. And we pray for your anointing to be upon her right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we welcome Steph today to share the word? Thank you.
Thanks, Andy. Good morning, church. Happy New Year. I know this sounds like something that I should say because I'm up here preaching, but I honestly can't think of a better way to start the new year than by coming together in church to worship our God. It's just such a privilege to be able to do that, to be able to set the year off, have this be the way that we kick things off. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to get started. Dear Lord God, we just thank you. We thank you for this new year. We thank you for new beginnings that we can have in you. And as we come here this morning, as we gather around your word, I just pray that the word that you have given me, Lord God, that it wouldn't be my words, but it would be a word direct from you, Lord God. So we just come before you with our hearts open, and we just ask that you would have your way in our lives this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so in case you've missed the memo, today is the first day of a brand new year, 2023. It's finally here. And New Year's, they always bring with them this sense of a fresh start. There's new beginnings. There's an anticipation for what's to come in the coming year. And often what happens is we look at the year that's ahead of us and the year that we've got behind us, and we determine that the year that's coming, like, it just has to be better than the year that we're leaving behind. And so what we do is we have these phrases that we say at the start of a new year. We say things like, this is my year. And, you know, this is going to be my best year yet. New year, new me. And so naturally what happens is we become very reflective at this time of year, and we do a little bit of a stock take in our lives, and we come up with these areas where we would like to see change or where we want to see progress in over the coming year. And so we set up for ourselves New Year's resolutions. Does anyone have New Year's resolutions? I don't really do New Year's resolutions, but you might. So we set up New Year's resolutions, and so it'll be things like, I'm going to eat healthier, or I'm going to exercise more, and I'm going to, you know, read more books and spend less time on Netflix, or I'm going to save more money, or I'm going to spend less time on social media, or read the Bible more. That's actually a good one. Well done if you read Genesis chapter 1 this morning. Good job. But you see, the thing with New Year's resolutions, they're a good idea in theory. They sound great. And we love the idea of them, and we like the idea of making positive changes in our lives, of improving ourselves, of bettering ourselves. But when we're faced with the reality of having to actually see them through, that's where things start to unravel a little bit, and we start to struggle. And so for most people, it doesn't take too long for New Year's resolutions to fizzle out. If you do have New Year's resolutions this year, we're not even 11 hours in, so hopefully you've still got your resolutions intact at this point in time. But say, for example, you set yourself the goal of, all right, this year I'm going to wake up early every morning and go for a run. I would never set this resolution, but you might. I'm going to wake up every morning early and go for a run. And so what you do is you get yourself ready the night before, and you set your alarm and you go to bed nice and early so that you're nice and rested for your run that you're going to go on in the morning. But then, when you're brutally woken up at 5:30 a.m. by your alarm, this is where we start to experience a little bit of the struggle. because you've got the 2023 version of yourself, because, you know, new year, new you. So 2023 you, they are determined to get up early and go for a run. But in that moment when your alarm is going off, 2022 you, they make a reappearance and they don't want to go for a run. They want to hit the snooze button. And they don't just want to hit the snooze button, but they want to like turn the alarm off altogether and throw it out the window and roll over and go back to sleep. Or maybe if you decide that you wanted to eat healthier, that was your resolution, and you go out for a meal. And you know how sometimes when you go out, your meal will come with a choice of chips or salad, like you get to choose what you want. And 2023 you, they want all those leafy greens. They want to glow like someone who enjoys salad. But in that moment, 2022 you pops up and they want chips. They want deep fried potatoes. And so when it comes to New Year's resolutions, there's this very real struggle that takes place between your old habits and the new ones that you're trying to establish. Between the patterns and behaviours that are comfortable and familiar, and they come up against what is difficult and what is new and what might require a little bit of effort on our part. So there's this war between your 2022 self and your 2023 self, between who you are and the new version of yourself that you are trying to become. And this struggle, this tension, is not too dissimilar from what we experience in our Christian walk. Because when you become a Christian, when you make the decision to accept Jesus and receive the incredible gift of salvation, you are made new. And not new as in like new year, new me, new, but you are a new creation. Says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. And now you are a new creation in the sense that your spirit is new. Your spirit is born again. You, however, at that point in time of accepting the gift of salvation, you don't cease to be a human being at that point. So you have a renewed spirit that is dwelling within a physical body. And what happens is that creates tension. And in Galatians 5, verse 17, and this is going to be our starting point today. This is going to be our central verse. So if you're open to Galatians 5, we're going to hang out there. But in Galatians 5, verse 17, it says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So we have this tension that exists between the flesh and the spirit. And there's a struggle between the old and the new. Between who you were and your new identity that you have in Christ. And so how do we live in this tension? How do we navigate this struggle? And that's what we're going to unpack a little bit this morning. And if you're taking notes, the title for my message is The Struggle is Real. The struggle is real. And like I said before, we're going to be hanging out in Galatians chapter 5. And we've just started with verse 17, but I want to take a moment to take a step back, and we're actually going to start at verse 16, and we'll read through the passage from there. So here we go, Galatians chapter 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. There's a lot in that passage. We're going to unpack as much as we can this morning. But the first thing that we're going to take away is that there is this struggle that we have within us. So in one corner, we've got our flesh, and that is our old selves, our sinful nature, our own human desires and egos. And then in the other corner, we've got the Spirit, and that's our new nature and our new identity in Christ, the very Spirit of God that now dwells within us. And these two, they stand in direct opposition to each other. They're polar opposites. So the flesh is all about self. It's all about self. And so the flesh seeks self-satisfaction and self-gratification. But the spirit, on the other hand, finds its satisfaction completely and totally in God. And where the flesh is motivated by feelings and acts out of selfish desires, the spirit is moved to action out of love for God and love for others. In John chapter 3, verse 6, when Jesus is explaining what it is to be born again to Nicodemus, he says that flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. We aren't born again of the flesh. We aren't born again into corruption. We are born again of spirit, into the newness of the spirit. And so even though we are made new in Christ and there is a new spirit that is within us, there is still an element of our old sinful nature, our old corrupt sinful nature that remains within us. Because we're human beings and we live in a fallen world. And this is where that struggle is. This is where that tension between the flesh and the spirit lies, because we are citizens of heaven, Paul says, but we are still living on earth. And Jesus says to his disciples that you are not of this world, but I have called you out from it. So we are not of this world, yet we're still living in it. And so that is where the tension lies. As long as we are alive on the earth, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, our flesh and our old nature coexists with the spirit, with our new nature. And so we live in the tension between the two, and we have this war that happens within us. And in Galatians 5:17, back to that first verse, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, and the outcome of this is so that you are not to do whatever you want. Or Paul, in the book of Romans, he puts it this way. He says in Romans chapter 7, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. And as I was preparing this message during the week, and as I was thinking about this idea of the spirit and the flesh, and I decided I wanted to be able to give you guys an example to show you what this looks like in everyday life. So Matt and Andy are going to come up and they're going to give me a hand. Matt knows, I worded Matt up, we're good. because the struggle within you, between your flesh and your spirit, it's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing battle. It's like a constant tug of war. And so that's what Matt and Andy are going to do. They're going to demonstrate with a tug. See, I didn't bring a rope with me this morning because I just thought, I was like, the youth are going to have one in the storeroom, like 100%. And so I found a box labeled tug of war and found this rope, but it's a three-way tug of war. So like there's this whole extra little bit in there, which we don't really need. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to come around this side. So who wants to be the spirit? Who wants to be the flesh? Pastor Andy is going to be the spirit and Matt is going to be the flesh. So what's going to happen? So if you guys both pull. All right, so at the moment they're pulling in opposite directions. And what happens is, give it a real good pull. So it creates this tension on the rope, yeah? And what this looks like in everyday life. So say, for example, that you have a situation at work and you feel like you have been working really, really hard and you deserve a promotion, and your boss promotes somebody else over you, and you're like, that's unfair. And it might be. And what happens in that situation is you feel the tug of the spirit, tug spirit, to say, you know what? Yeah, it was unfair, but I've called you to be a light in that workplace, so I need you to go and live at peace. But then the flesh comes along and they decide, yeah, we could do that. Or on the flip side, we could march into my boss's office, give him a piece of my mind and resign in a huff, because that's going to feel so much better. And then we get this pull from the flesh. Or say, for example, you get your paycheck and you look and you say, okay, how are we doing, guys? We're doing good? You get your paycheck and you look at what you've earned for that fortnight or that month or whatever it is, and then you're like, okay, I need to tithe. You feel that prompting of the spirit telling you that you need to go and you need to tithe. But then the flesh says, yeah, but we've just had Christmas. It's been a very expensive time of year. And, you know, there's a lot of Boxing Day sales and things that are going on. So maybe I'll just do all of that first. Maybe I'll put these other things first. And then if I have anything left over for God afterwards, then maybe I'll do that. Or someone has hurt us. Someone has said something to us. And you feel, you know in your heart that what God has called you to do, what the Spirit is calling you to do in that situation, is to go and to forgive as you have been forgiven. But the flesh tells you, yeah, but holding a grudge, that just feels so much better. And so, you know what, that feels better, so an eye for an eye, it is. And so we have this in every day, in every situation, we have this constant back and forth, this constant tug of what, thanks guys. We have this constant, this ongoing tug of war that is happening within us. The struggle is real, and it affects every aspect of our lives. And so if we've got this constant spiritual tug of war going on within us, but the thing is, this is a struggle that is greater than that between 2022 you and 2023 you. The struggle is greater than chips or salad. It's greater than Netflix or a book. It's greater than spend money or save money. The stakes are so much higher because the outcome of this struggle has eternal consequences. And if we come back to our passage in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 19, it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom. That's pretty direct. Paul doesn't beat around the bush when he writes that. And in chapter 6, he goes on to write, in chapter 6, verse 8, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature, who live to satisfy their flesh, will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So the outcome of the flesh winning this battle is death, whereas the outcome of the Spirit is eternal life. And so you're like, okay, Steph, cool. So there's this struggle between the flesh and the Spirit, death or life, sounds pretty high stakes. So how do I win? How do I win the struggle? How do I beat the flesh? You don't. You don't. You're like, wow, this is a great news pep talk. Thank you, Steph. You don't. And you can't beat the flesh. But the thing is that you don't need to win because Jesus already did. Jesus, by his blood that was shed on the cross, has already overcome. He has already won the victory and has already conquered the flesh. And although sin remains, its power over you does not. And that's the important distinction that we need to make. Romans 8, starting at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He has already conquered the flesh. We can be confident in that this morning. But in light of that, how do we respond? How do we live that out? And so if we go right back to the start of our passage in Galatians, in verse 16, he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. That's it. That's our response. That's the key. That's the answer to being able to navigate this struggle between flesh and the Spirit, is to walk by the Spirit. And then in verse 18, he goes on and he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And again in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So if we're walking by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, the emphasis is on the Spirit. So the means by which we live out our calling to grow in holiness and the way in which we live in the world but not of it as citizens of heaven who are living on earth, the way that we live out our new identity in Christ as opposed to our old nature, it's not just in trying really, really hard not to do the wrong thing. And it isn't in making sure we have our good Christian boxes ticked of daily quiet time, attended church, prayed today. It's not in doing any of those things. It isn't in doing things out of our own strength. But instead, it is in being empowered by the Holy Spirit, which works in us and through us. And it is only by the Holy Spirit that we are able to live out our new identity that we have in Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To live by the Spirit means to trust in and be completely reliant upon him. To live every aspect, every area of our lives in surrender to the Spirit. And it's in walking by the Spirit that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And I want you to notice here that it doesn't say, walk by the Spirit and the struggle will cease. It doesn't say, walk by the Spirit and the desires of the flesh will disappear. Because the struggle is real and the struggle continues. But it says that if you walk by the Spirit, that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires are there, but we don't give into them because we are being strengthened from within by the power of the Holy Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. And the outcome, the natural result of us making the decision to walk by the Spirit is fruit. Galatians 5, we're up to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The defining characteristic of a life lived by the Spirit is not the absence of sin, but it is the presence of the fruit that the Spirit brings forth. And when you walk by the Spirit and when you are led by the Spirit, when you are keeping in step with the Spirit, what you are doing is you are cultivating in your life the fruit that only the Spirit can bring forth. Only the Spirit can bring that out in you. You don't have any capacity to bring it out in yourself, but it is a natural result of walking by the Spirit as the Spirit starts to bring these things out in you. And so how do we do that? How do we walk by the Spirit? How do we cultivate this fruit in our lives? And with the time that we've got left this morning, I want to give you two principles for cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives so that we can kick off 2023, setting ourselves up to be able to live by the Spirit. And these two things, they're simple. They're not overly complicated. They're not groundbreaking. But church, if you can take hold of these things, my goodness, they have the power to transform your life. To transform your life in a way far beyond any New Year's resolution that you can set for yourself. And the first thing, if we want to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then the first thing that you have got to do is you need to stay close to the Spirit. Number one, stay close. I wonder, So my iPad kept popping my keyboard up at me, and I'm like, I don't want to type anything right now. So I wonder, stay close. Has anyone ever climbed the Sydney Harbour Bridge? Anyone? No. In a room? Nicole has climbed Sydney Harbour Bridge. The Knolls have climbed the Sydney Harbour Bridge. I also have climbed the Sydney Harbour Bridge. I got to do a bridge climb back in 2011. We have a photo of it just to prove that I actually climbed the Sydney Harbour Bridge. That is me and my mum on top of the bridge. It was my year 12 graduation present. It was something I'd always wanted to do. And my mum surprised me with a trip to Sydney and we climbed the bridge. And it was awesome. I was going to be like, take that down. We don't need 17-year-old stuff up on the screen any longer than she has to be there. But it was awesome. And so if you've never done it, I do very highly recommend it. And when you go to do the bridge climb, So what you do is you rock up to the, I was going to say an office, it's not really an office, that they've got, the place. You rock up to the bridge climb place, and what happens is the guide goes through this big safety demonstration. And so they give you one of those like really super cool grey jumpsuits to wear, and they give you a harness, and so they give you all your gear. And then what they do is they have this little mini section of bridge that's like set up inside. And so what you have to do is you have to practice climbing the bridge. And so you go up to it and you walk up to it and you have to like attach your harness, and then you like walk up the stairs and then you walk along and then you walk back down. And you have to practice climbing the Sydney Harbour Bridge. And so they give you all the tools that you need to be able to make the climb. But then after the safety training and the safety demonstration is done, the guide doesn't then say to you guys, all right, well, you've got your jumpsuit, you've got your harness, there's the bridge, off you go, have fun, and leave us to your own devices. They don't do that. Because what happens is after they've set you up with all the gear and they teach you how to use it and they make sure that you're safe, the guide then takes you up the bridge. They come with you. They help you. They lead you through all the passageways, because it's a labyrinth in there. There's like ladders and doors, and it's amazing there. So they come, they help you navigate through all the passageways, and they give you a heads up when you're getting into a tricky bit. We had headphones on so that they were constantly talking to us and telling us what we needed to be doing. So the guide, not only do they give you what you need to be able to climb the bridge, but they're there with you every step of the way, helping you to navigate. They help you if you get stuck. You can ask them questions. But the thing is, when you're climbing the bridge, you can't run on ahead of the group. You can't just unclip your harness and run past the guide and be like, all right, thanks for the advice. I've got it from here. Just keep going up. Yeah, that seems like it's the right way to go. You can't do that. You have to stay close to and follow the instructions of the guide who knows what they're doing. And so coming back to Galatians chapter 5, in verse 18, Paul says that if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. And to be led is to be guided by, to be directed, to be instructed by the Spirit. We need to let the Spirit be our guide. And not only does the Spirit equip us and strengthen us and empower us and give us the tools that we need, but the Holy Spirit actually dwells within us, prompting and directing and helping us on the process as we actually walk out our faith. And much like the bridge climb, you can't unclip your harness and run on ahead. You need to stay close to the guide. You need to stay close to the Spirit. You need to keep in step with the Spirit. And we stay close by spending time in communion with the Spirit. We spend time in prayer. Talk to the Lord. Ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him to help you with the things that you are struggling with. Read the Word and spend time on meditating on the instruction and the promises of God. We can stay close to the Spirit by meeting with Him amongst the pages of the living Word of God. And as we spend time in the Word and we allow it to take root in our hearts and to start to transform us into the likeness of Jesus, what is happening is that we are cultivating the fruit in our lives that only the Spirit can bring forth. And what happens in doing that is that slowly but surely, we start to see the fruit of love at work in our lives, because we've read the Word and we've had a revelation that we only have the ability to love because He first loved us. And we start to see the fruit of joy in our lives, because we know that regardless of the situation, we have the joy of the Lord that is our strength, and we carry that with us where we go. And the fruit of peace becomes evident when we can walk into trials and we don't need to be anxious or afraid, because we know that we have access to a peace that is beyond understanding that will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Spend time in the Word. Let it take root in your heart and just see the fruit that the Spirit will bring out in you. Stay close to the guide. Keep in step with the Spirit. But you can't do that if the only time you get close is once a week at church on a Sunday. The struggle between flesh and spirit, between the old and the new, it's a constant struggle. It's that constant tug of war. It's that ongoing back and forth. And so if it's a constant struggle, that means that it requires constant attention. And so the second thing that you need to do if you want to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, you need to stay close and you need to stay focused. Stay focused. Romans 8, verse 5 to 6. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. In order to live by the Spirit, you need to have your mind set on the things of the Spirit. You need to think about, dwell on, meditate on, set your focus on, turn your attention towards the things of the Spirit. And to have your mind set on the things of the Spirit, that's not a once a week thing. That's not in coming to church on a Sunday. It's not even in your daily quiet time. But to have your mind set on the things of the Spirit, it's a way of thinking. It's a mindset, one word. It's a state of mind. It is a posture of the heart. And sometimes in amongst all of our busyness, all of the things that we have going on, all of the voices that are competing for our attention and vying for our ears, we often end up treating God like an afterthought. And what happens is that we only turn our attention towards Him if nothing better comes along, when there are no other options. But if you're going to live by the Spirit and you're going to keep in step with the Spirit and want to see the fruit of the Spirit outworking in your life, then God can't be an afterthought. He needs to be your first point of call, not your last resort. You need to have your mind set on the things of the Spirit. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. The way to throw off the sin that trips us up and to not gratify the desires of the flesh is that we keep our eyes and our attention on Jesus, on the one who conquered the flesh. He is the one who perfects our faith. We don't perfect it. He does. And when we stay focused by fixing our eyes on Jesus and by setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, what we are doing is we are positioning ourselves to receive what it is that the Spirit is wanting to grow in us. We are cultivating and we are preparing the ground of our lives so that we might bear fruit. And I'm almost done, and I didn't want to sing, but I want to sing now. If we can sing. Ron, you can choose. Where's Ron? Somewhere. You can choose a song. But you might be sitting here this morning, and when I talk about this struggle, and when I talk about this tension between the flesh and the Spirit, between the old and the new, you might be sitting here and you're like, Steph, I don't need you to tell me that the struggle is real. I know that it's real. I feel it within myself every day. And to be perfectly honest, the desires of the flesh, they just seem to win an awful lot of the time. And if that's you, I just want to let you know that there is a clean slate for you today. There is a clean slate for you today. And the thing is, the slate isn't clean because it's New Year's Day. It's not because it's the 1st of January, but the slate is clean because His mercies are new every morning. He has new mercies for you, not just on the 1st of January, but they're new on the 2nd and on the 3rd and on the 4th. He doesn't just have new mercies for you because you're in church on a Sunday morning, but He has new mercies for you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. He has new mercies for you. And so if this is something that you are struggling with being able to live by the Spirit, with being able to walk by the Spirit, there is new mercy for you today. We have the ability to make that choice today. There is a very real struggle between your spirit and your flesh, between the old and the new. And we're not going to see it resolved this side of heaven. But because of Jesus and what He has done for us on the cross in atoning for our sin, in atoning for the works of the flesh, we don't have to give in, but instead we have the ability to choose to walk by the Spirit. And that's what it is. It's a choice. And it is my prayer this morning that more than any New Year's resolution, that we would choose to determine right now that 2023, no matter what it holds, no matter what joys or unexpected trials come our way, that we would make the decision right now that we're going to choose that 2023 is the year that we are going to walk by the Spirit. The struggle is real. It's very real. But if you walk by the Spirit, if you let the Spirit lead you, if you let the Spirit guide you, if you let the Spirit work through you and empower you, you will bear fruit. We need to stay close to and stay focused on the things of the Spirit. We need to walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that is in the word that you have given to us. And we thank you that we are able to come before you, that we are able to come before your throne, and we are able to just worship you and to just be in awe of you. We thank you that you are not a distant God. We thank you that you are not an absent king who rules from afar, but that you are a God, that you are a king who wants to be in and amongst every aspect of our lives. And so we know that in this struggle that we have between the old and the new creation that we have in you, we just thank you that you have given us your Spirit to work in us, to be able to empower us. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for that victory that Jesus won for us on the cross, so that we might no longer be a slave to the things of sin, but that we have the ability to now choose to go forward walking in the things of the Spirit, to be able to go forward walking out that new identity that we have in you. And so as we stand here on the 1st of January, 2023, we just invite you, Lord. We invite you to be a part of it. We invite you to be a part of our years. And we choose this morning to be a people who walk by the Spirit. Daily walking by the Spirit, choosing to put you first, choosing to follow your lead, choosing to be directed and guided by you. We thank you for your new mercies, Lord God. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.